Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. You may recall one of the last messages that I preached here before moving to Cincinnati was out of 1 Peter because we finished going through the book of 1 Peter. And here in chapter 5, of course, is where we concluded that series of messages. And so some of this, I suppose, will be review. I hope it is. But it's also something that I trust we need to consider. I was convicted by Brother Bobby this afternoon when I was visiting with him, and he was commenting on the way that the meeting was going and the fact that the Lord had blessed us so far. And I suppose many ministers would, hosting a meeting, would tell the visiting minister that the Lord had blessed abundantly and all the prayers had been answered and so on, and stroke him that way so that he feels good. But Brother Bobby instead said, "Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead." And so my prayer is that even though tonight we might feel like we're winding down at the end of the meeting, that I hope rather that we'll be winding up for yet greater blessings still to come. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we want to consider tonight verses 8 through 10. In March of 1898, the British began building a bridge over the Tsavo River in Kenya in East Africa. However, over a period of 9 months, which would later come to be known as the Reign of Terror, two male lions killed and ate an estimated 135 workers over that period of 9 months, effectively halting construction on that bridge. One of the lions finally shot measured over 9.5 feet long. It's this kind of sobering picture that Peter purposefully brings to mind as we begin considering the passage tonight with verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What a sobering picture Peter brings immediately to our mind. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. The construction was halted on the bridge because they didn't know how to fight such an enemy. This enemy would show up in the middle of the night, drag people out of their tents, and they'd never be seen again. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is just such an enemy." But interestingly, although he begins the passage we're going to consider tonight with such a sobering picture, he actually ends it with the idea that we are to be settled rather than unsettled. Now, how does Peter do that? How does he begin his message with such a sobering picture and end his message with a message that is settling? I hope tonight to see just exactly that. "Be sober," Peter says, "be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, walking about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is described here by his character and by his purpose. By his character, he is three things called here: our adversary, the devil, and a roaring lion. All of them not complimentary. All of them not saying he's your friend. First of all, he is our adversary. Now, the sad reality is that as soon as I started talking about the devil, some switch went off automatically in most of our minds, and we thought theological theory. Brother Justin's now going to give a dissertation on something we can't see or feel or touch, and although it's sort of real, we can't really even put our hand on it in any specific way, and so it's not going to be very practical. But listen, Peter is not a theologian. He's a fisherman. But he's been called to preach to the people of God. And he musters up the most dire picture he can in his mind and shares it with us on purpose that we might get some idea of the fact that we have a very real adversary and that he is our adversary, that he is our enemy. Someone has said the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he didn't exist. And Peter's whole intent here is to say, be vigilant because he does exist. And he's very real. And he is your adversary. And he will affect your life. Peter wants us to recognize what he has seen with his own eyes. He has felt the fangs in his own haunches. He's known what it was to commit himself to the Lord and then deny the Lord completely right after that. He has known what it is to be tempted to give up, to just get in his boat and go back to fishing, because why follow a dead Savior? He's known what it is to see a friend devoured completely, someone he'd been walking around with for 3 years, learning under Jesus as well, and then watch Judas be picked out and devoured. He knows what it is to see someone give in to the temptation of greediness, of selfishness, and watch it eat them entirely. He's seen and he's felt the fangs and the effect of the devil. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because he's your adversary. He's your adversary. Maybe you thought you hadn't picked sides. It doesn't matter, because the devil picks them for you. It doesn't matter, in fact, did you know this, whether you're actually even a Christian. The devil has no friends. The devil has never done anybody any good. Even his most faithful followers, he is their adversary. And so whether you recognize it or not tonight, you have an adversary. And his name is the devil. The devil. Slanderer. One who tells lies or truth for the sake of harming someone else. That's what a slanderer is. Not just someone who tells lies, but also someone who tells the truth about somebody else in order to harm them. That's what a slanderer is. And the devil is the greatest slanderer ever. You see, here's the great irony, is that even those who give in to him, even those who succumb to his temptations, he's the first one to accuse them before God. Can you believe that? He tempts you into this situation, and then rather than rejoicing in the fact that you've joined him in sin, he's the first one to appear before God and accuse you there. He's not your friend. He hates you. He's the devil. He's going to slander you before God. He's a roaring lion, which of course brings to mind subtlety. In Psalm 10, the writer of the psalm speaks of this very subtlety of the devil. And again, using this picture of a lion very effectively, he sitteth, in verse 8 of Psalm 10, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. Maybe you thought the devil, or maybe you thought the lion, was out there somewhere. But he sits in the villages, where the people are. You don't have to go to where he is. He's plenty ready to come to where you are. You don't have to go to that shameful establishment where you know that there are people who are serving him. You don't have to go to that place or participate in that activity that you know people are completely given over to his service. You don't have to go to a séance in order to meet the devil. He'll be plenty happy to meet you where you are. He's in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth He murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. Maybe you think He has pity on you. He has no pity. He's a pitiless adversary. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when He draweth him into His net. He croucheth and humbleth himself. You see that picture? He lies in the grass. He humbles himself just in order that He might catch you unawares, that the poor may fall by His strong ones. What a picture of the subtlety of the devil. He's so subtle that many have for generations speculated on what the devil looks like. Well, tonight I'm going to tell you what the devil looks like. That's worth the price of admission right there, isn't it? What does he look like? What does the devil look like? He looks like that promotion that you've been offered that will take you away from a good and godly church home. He looks like that popular boy or girl in school that wasn't interested in you, but now is interested in you, but is not interested in your church. He looks like that eager crowd that draws you in. And maybe you thought I was going to say to do some terrible, sinful thing, but draws you in to a mediocre life of seeking worldly success. The devil's sharpest fangs are the ones you never feel. The ones where you still think you're unbitten. And yet he's already half devoured you. Where you are going on your merry way. And you don't even know that your adversary is upon you. The road to hell is packed with comfortable people. The devil looks like anything, in other words, that draws you away from a single-minded service of God. He's powerful. A roaring lion. What an image. He didn't say a roaring house cat. A roaring lion. Never underestimate his destructive ability. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Never underestimate his destructive ability. He brought down Noah. A man who for over 100 years would by faith build an ark when it had never rained before. And yet then right afterwards would get drunk. Now if I was going to get drunk, I think I would have done it during that period of time when everybody else was making fun of me, was mocking me, was shaming me, and saying, what are you doing building an ark? What are you doing preaching righteousness? When no one is obeying you, no one's listening to you, and it's never rained. But rather in that moment of ease, after the tremendous crucible of trial, he fell. He brought down Abraham in his very strength. Abraham was the man of faith. And yet he could not trust God to keep his wife safe, even when God was the one who led him into this place. And so he gave over his wife to another man. And if God had not intervened, would have submitted her to another man's harem. He overcame David, the one who would stand and say, is there not a cause, when everyone else was shaking in their armor? And would stand before a lion, and when the before a giant, he did stand before a lion and tore the lion up, but then he stood before a giant. And when the giant cast in his face, I'm going to feed you to the birds, David ran to meet him. Listen, that's easily said, but that is not easily done. But then he caught him when he was least awares on a rooftop in the middle of the night. Not by an army. Not even by an evil-intentioned person. But caught him in his own lust. All by himself. When he least expected it. He took down Peter at the very moment that Peter cried, "I will never leave you. I will never leave you." And before it was over, he had not only forsaken Jesus, but he denied that he ever even knew him. Not just, "I heard his teaching and I've rejected it, but I don't even know who you're talking about." Everybody in Jerusalem knew who Jesus was, and somehow Peter thought that he could get away with claiming that he didn't even know the man. No wonder Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I should be a castaway." You see, he knew that he faced an enemy that would use any means. Any means. Listen, the devil is so mean. He has so much your destruction in mind that he will use your spouse, he'll use your children, he'll use your job, he'll use what you consider to be your closest friends. He'll use anything he can use to bring you down. "Lest that by any means," Paul said, "I should be a castaway." I must keep my body under subjection. What power is in that imagery of the lion, and what cruelty. Psalm 22:13, David says, "They gaped upon me," this is his enemies, "with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Now, I have never experienced a lion in any really truly terrifying situation, except I have been to the Cincinnati Zoo and gone through the exhibit there when they had two male lions out, and I have no idea what caused the lions to all of a sudden become excited. They were just sitting there, just as slow and boring as they could be, and then all of a sudden something excited them, and one of those lions roared, and my heart stopped. And I was so thankful for the fence that was between me and that lion. And Peter says, "Be careful, because there's a lion in your midst. There's a lion roaming free." And David says, our enemies, his enemies, his spiritual enemies, like a roaring and ravening lion. What cruelty we see there. He's not your friend. It doesn't matter even if you serve him, he's not your friend. The devil will take all his demons and all those who have followed him down with him into the lake of fire. And he knows that. And yet he tempts you anyway. So it is by his character that he's defined, and by his purpose, seeking whom he may devour. He is constant in his malice. He is, right here, Peter says that he's like a roaring lion seeking, walketh about in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's in the continual action. He is walking still today. He is constant in his malice. He never takes a break. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, God is on his throne, and the writer of the book of Job gives us this insight into what's going on there. Satan comes before the throne of God, and God asks Satan, obviously not because he's not omniscient, but because he wants to hear it from Satan's own mouth so that we can read it centuries later. "What have you been up to, Satan?" And Satan says, going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. From his own mouth, Satan says what Peter is warning us about. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And God says, what have you been up to, Satan? And Satan says, going about, to and fro in the earth, seeking whom I may devour. Well now, of course, from this conversation, Job comes up in the conversation. God brings him up, by the way, not the devil. And so Satan asks for permission to do some damage to Job. And he does tremendous damage. He takes his family. He takes his wealth. He afflicts him beyond imagination. You would think even such an adversary would be so glutted with blood that he would finally be satisfied. But in Job chapter 2, after killing all of Job's family, after destroying all of his flocks, after robbing him of all his wealth, in Job chapter 2 and verse 2, he appears before God again. God asks him what he's doing. And does he say, I am satisfied. I've had a very satisfactory day. I'm sitting here in my lazy boy thinking back about how the delightful torments I've put Job through? No. He gives us the exact same report. What have you been up to, Satan? Still walking about. Still seeking whom I may devour. Even the bloodletting of Job and all his loved ones was not enough to satiate his desire. He's constant in his malice. In Luke 4:13, after he's tempted Jesus Christ and Jesus has powerfully resisted him with God's words, we read that he departed from him. He, Satan, departed from him, Jesus, for a season. And we might misunderstand that to think that there are portions of time when the devil departs and is not watchful. But what that actually means is that he departed until a more opportune time. He departed in what is often translated in the Authorized Version, until a due time, until a more appropriate time to attack. You see, it is true, exactly true, what the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have the power to resist him. But this is the amazing truth, is that he flees until a more opportune time. Even Jesus, he did not leave him alone after such a whipping as he received there in the wilderness. Certainly don't think that you have whipped him to the point where he's not still watching over you. He desires only your destruction. We could not put it any better than Jesus did in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 when he turns to Peter and Jesus says, Satan has desired to have you. He desires to have you. He desires only your destruction. So Peter says, beware, be sober, be vigilant. But in verse 9 he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Here he gives us two tremendous comforts. First, the devil is resistible. And second, you're not alone. Now first, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He is resistible. Isn't that good news? Amen. You know, because we talk about the doctrines of grace and we talk about total depravity, and the very next one is unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. It's a blessing to know that God is irresistible, but the devil is not. That God's work of grace in the heart is irresistible, but the devil's work upon your heart is resistible. He can be resisted. That's comforting to know. That's encouraging to know. He is resistible, but he is resistible, Peter tells us, in the faith. resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, we must resist Him with all our strength while depending completely on God's strength. We can't possibly fight this battle in our own, you see. And so we must continually be on our knees before God. We must continually be dependent upon Him. We must be like David when he faced a lion. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read in verse 34 as David gives the report of his interaction with the lion and the bear to Saul. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." In verse 35, "And I went out." You see that? David didn't say, "And God took care of the whole situation for me." David didn't say, "And God did all of it for me." He said, "I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." But notice this in verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." David chased that lion with everything he had, and when the lion turned on him, he grabbed that lion by the beard and he slew that lion. But you better believe when it was over, he knew God had given him the strength to overcome that lion. He didn't do that in his own strength. And he recognized, "It is the Lord that delivered me. I fought him. I was engaged in the battle. It took everything I had, but it was God who was the deliverer, not my strength." And so we have to resist Him steadfastly in the faith, looking continually to Jesus Christ and not simply to our own strength, our own will against this adversary. I learned this myself. I may have shared this with you in July, I don't recall, because I was reading a book this summer that described so vividly the malice of the devil. It described it so literally, Cho and I were reading this book together, it described it so literally, so graphically, so vividly, that I told her at one point, "I don't know if I can read any further. I can't take how horrible the devil is." And you know, I thought after reading that book, I'm just not going to let him overcome me ever again. You know, I just something came up in me and I thought, I'm going to have to make sure that I don't give in to such a malicious enemy. But I quickly realized hating the devil will not keep you from sin. It must be love for Jesus Christ. You can't just hate the devil enough and hate his malice and his wily ways and all these things. Before you know it, the very thing that you hate is coming out of you when you try to fight him with hatred. The very thing that you're trying to battle him, to battle against, you're battling him with. And so it must be that you steadfastly resist him in the faith, looking to Jesus Christ. "Knowing," he says, though, "that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. You are not alone." I remember a minister standing in front of me when I was a teenager and telling me that every sin that you have struggled with, I have struggled with as well. And that just slapped me upside the face. You might think that that's basic, and I hope you do. But it amazed me because I thought, wait, you mean you struggle with that sin? Wait, you mean you wrestle with wanting to read your Bible when you get up in the morning? You mean you have trouble praying to God sometimes? That means you get discouraged and cold-hearted sometimes and frustrated? That's exactly right. Paul, the apostle, says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Now that's comforting, not because misery loves company, but because courage loves encouragement. There's nothing more encouraging than to know that saints have gone this road before. As John Bunyan would put it in Pilgrim's Progress, others have faced Apollyon. Others have faced the slough of despair. Others have faced these very same giants that you are facing. And they have faced them successfully by faith, trusting in God and in His strength. And you can too. Now that's encouraging. Courage loves that kind of encouragement. That's why I encourage you to read godly biographies of godly saints that have gone before. There's nothing more encouraging outside of the Bible than a good godly biography. And there's lots of good godly biographies in the Bible that encourage you and let you know others have faced what you have faced. And they have prevailed before you, and so can you. You're not alone as you battle greed, anger, selfishness, lust, discouragement. These things have been faced before. And then these beautiful words Paul shares at the end of 1 Corinthians 10:13, "But God is faithful. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." And you see, that's how he ends up with this settling message in verse 10. Peter says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The greatest of all encouragements is given us here. Our faith looks to the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Ultimately, we recognize the devil seeks who he may devour, doesn't he? And that God is the one. And if He has called you, He's called you unto His eternal glory. And none can snatch you out of His hand. And none can take you away from His mighty, irresistible grace. The devil seeks whom he may devour. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The suffering that he tells us we do acknowledge, he acknowledges we do go through, after that ye have suffered a while. It's good, though, to know that it's for a while, isn't it? The suffering is only for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's but for a moment. When you compare it with eternity, it's but for a moment. He has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, to suffering for a moment, but unto His eternal glory, to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So here's the total message of Peter. Be sober because the devil seeks. Be settled because God is strengthening you by His grace. Know that the lion is there. Be vigilant. Be sober because of it. But do not be terrified of him, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Because we serve the God of all grace, the devil is to have no reign of terror over us, you see. And so we are not to halt construction in the kingdom of God as we seek to further His kingdom, as we faithfully, vigilantly resist our very real adversary, the devil. My prayer for you and for me is that we will be sober, be vigilant, and be settled. May God bless you.